What is it like to suffer? Every day of our life, we go through some type or some form of suffering. If you were asked to make just a quick list what suffering means to you, your list would probably have something like finances, stress, emotion, work, sleep, sickness, health, pain, agony, mental and physical distress, just to name a few. And you could probably keep adding on to that list because it can go on and on. But suffering is any unwanted condition and the corresponding negative emotion. It is usually associated with pain and unhappiness. But any condition can be suffering if it is unwanted. A dictionary definition of suffering is to feel pain or distress, sustain loss, injury, harm, or punishment, to tolerate or endure evil, injury, pain, and even death. So how does suffering pertain to us in our physical existence? How do we react to it? And how do we cope with our suffering? Better yet, how do we react to suffering with our brothers in Christ, supposedly on a spiritual level? When we hear about so much sickness in the Church of God, how does it make us feel? Are we concerned about our brothers? We may pray for them and help out where we can, but is that all we should do as Christians? See, brethren, there is a difference between worrying about somebody and suffering on the behalf of someone. Let's look into the study of suffering, and let's see how it affects our spiritual walk with God. First, I'd like to look at the physical family structure, the family of the father, the mother, and the children. So, if you would turn to Genesis 1, where it all began. Genesis chapter 1, and verse 27. It says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" See, God created both male and female, and they were joined together to be of one flesh. See, God told them to be fruitful and to multiply. And God placed them in the garden into a complete utopia where there is peace and happiness. But man was to tend a garden, but somewhere in time, Satan entered the garden and suffering was introduced to mankind. We can read that in Genesis 3, verse 16. Genesis 3, 16, it says, "To the woman he said, 'I will greatly multiply your sorrows and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.' Then to Adam he said, 'Because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, "You shall not eat of it," cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles shall be bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herbs of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, and from out you were taken. From dust you are, and from dust you shall return.'" See, as we read these verses, we can see health, physical emotion, labor, and stress as forms of suffering. We suffer like this, or some form like, or fashion like this, in our own daily life. Every day we are surrounded by some form of suffering. Problems in our own life, problems maybe with our job, careers, co-workers, and even family, or just the emotions of everyday life. Most of the time, we're not even aware of all the suffering that is around us that we come in contact with because we have become immune of our conditions and surroundings. So when we see others in need, how does it make us feel? Now, there is a difference from somebody being down on their luck while others are just wanting a free handout. We as God's people need to use wise judgment to be able to know the difference. Most of society is either too far left or too far right. But the Church of God, we need to become balanced. We need to be balanced in our own daily lives. We need to know how to suffer for righteousness' sake. When is it acceptable to God? When did it come about us? And how does suffering affect the body known as the church? Let's digress a minute. Let's use an example of a child. If there is a problem with your child, maybe they're sick or they have injured themselves in some form or way, whatever it may be, what is the first thing you want to do as a parent? You want to remove their sickness. You want to remove the injury from them, and when you can't remove it, you have the attitude that you would rather endure their pain and the consequences for your child because of the love that you have before them and towards them. You are willing to carry the burden for the one you love. See, family clings to family. They know when to be strong or gentle when times arise. See, in times of trial, there have been families who have bonded together to give life-saving organs to someone of their, maybe one of their siblings, so that they could continue in life or have some type of quality of life. See, there are things that we are willing to do for the ones we love, we will not do for others. A different type of compassion towards people we know and love than the people we do not know. But brethren, what does the Bible say about this? Let's turn, if you would, with me to Matthew 25. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 43, it says, I was a stranger, and you did not take me in, naked, and you did not clothe me, sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or stranger, or naked, or sick, and in prison, and we did not come and minister to you? Then he answered them, saying, Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. See, the things that we do for others is an example of the love that we show Jesus Christ. So the question we have to ask is, who is our brother? And that depends on who you ask. Some will say, it's my family members. Others will say, no, it's those who are in the church or the called out ones. When some may claim it's just a particular organization that only has the truth of God. We are to show mercy and execute true government of God to all people, because none of us know how God is working through each individual that he calls. Let's turn to Zechariah 7. Zechariah chapter 7. We'll pick up in verse 9. It says, Thus says the Lord of hosts, Execute true judgment, show mercy and compassion, every one to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother. See, we are to have an attitude of love towards one another. We love the sinner, but we hate the sin. If our attitude is any different than executing true judgment, showing mercy and compassion to all people, then we ourselves are guilty of those of the world, if not worse, because the world is blinded. Our eyes have been open, so we should know better. If we do not execute true judgment and show compassion to the world, how much more is it to the church of God? Now let's examine the spiritual family. We come from all walks of life with all kinds of baggage. God places us in the body where he chooses, that he may be glorified and his people may serve him. A question we forget about is, how big is God? How big is the family of God? See, our human nature constantly wants to play mind games with us, so we want to come to the conclusion that we are the only group that is pleasing God. The church is about what we are doing to preach the gospel or to edify the saints. But we forget it's about God and what he is doing through his family and the work that he does through his children, which is us. Brethren, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 12. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and there's reference of Romans 12 verses 4 and 5 in here, but 1 Corinthians 12 verse 12. It says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greek, whether slaves or free, and have been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not of the hand, am I not of the body?' And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not of the eye, am I not of the body?' If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? And if the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He pleases." See, if we have a problem with our brother referring to the church or the body, in one way, we are kind of saying that we have a problem with the way God fathers His children. Let's continue reading in verse 19. In verse 19, it says, "And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary." Did we just get that? "Much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary." Verse 23, "And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it." Verse 25, "That there should be no schisms in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice in it." So, brethren, we see that God is a family. All who are of the body are at different maturity levels, like a physical family starting with the oldest to the youngest in age. Someone who has been in the church for a long time, we want to automatically think that they should be quite knowledgeable about God and His way of life. But just because they have been there for a long time does not mean that they have applied themselves to God. God pours out His Holy Spirit on those who are willing to excel in His knowledge. As it says in Colossians 3, verse 15, "Let us have the peace of God rule in our heart, to which we were also called in one body, and to be thankful." See, God's Holy Spirit is a link that ties God's people together. We become one body. We are taught by the same words found in the Bible. However, the church will endure sufferings because of our own pride of who we want God to be. Now let's turn to Ephesians 1 and verse 13. It says, "In whom you've also trusted, after you have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." See, Jesus Christ worked with us. He is long-suffering and has great mercy, forgiving our iniquities and our transgressions. We become part of the body at baptism and after the laying on of hands and the pouring out of God's Holy Spirit on that person. Once we come to the knowledge of God, we are to be continually removing sin out of our life, walking towards perfection, becoming like our Father. And the more we desire to become more like God, the more of God's Holy Spirit we are given. Faith becomes that factor in our life because without it, we cannot please God. But with perfect faith, we will still have to suffer for righteousness' sake. See, life itself is changing because of Satan accusing the brethren. Jesus Christ is our perfect example. He went through suffering for all of mankind so we could have a chance to have or inherit eternal life. Let's turn to Mark 8. Mark chapter 8. We'll pick up in verse 31. It says, "And he began to teach them, the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and to be killed, and after 3 days rise again." See, Jesus taught his disciples about his crucifixion and death, explaining to them the things he would have to endure for mankind's salvation. Christ could not return to the Father and send the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, if he did not go through with his death. See, Christ suffered affliction for us, and through the horrible beatings, Jesus did it for us and to glorify his Father in heaven. He was a willing participant, showing love, showing mercy, and compassion for all of mankind. What an example we should strive for. We can have this type of love in our own physical family. But how about someone in the Church of God? How about someone who we have never met? This is why we need to stay close to God, that we can cast our burdens on Him. Let's turn to Psalms 55. Psalms chapter 55 and verse 22. It says, "Cast your burdens on the Lord, and He shall sustain you, and shall never permit the righteous to be moved." See, if we're doing it God's way, we're going to be planted. We're not going to leave from God. We cannot be moved. Our feet, like I said, will be planted firmly. And if we are giving our problems to God in the correct manner, then the question is we shouldn't have any problems between brethren, between our families, between whatever or whoever that we associate with. But if we do have problems, maybe it's because we haven't fully given our problems to God. We're hanging on to a little bit, a piece of it. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 10. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, it says, "No temptation has overtaken you such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may bear it." See, if we are afflicted, it is for our consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same suffering which we also suffer. And if we're comforted, it is for our consolation and salvation also. 2 Corinthians 1. 2 Corinthians 1, picking up in verse 3. It says, "Our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble, with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the suffering of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ." See, we are to be learning how to have a passionate attitude of love for all of mankind, regardless of who they are, what they are, and what they may be. See, God calls many people in His work for a particular purpose. As it says, "Many are called, few are chosen," Matthew 22:14. In using today's phrases, we could say, a lot of people enroll, but very few make it to graduation. The Apostle Paul understood that nothing on this earth was worth giving up his eternal future. Let's turn to Philippians 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8. It says, "But indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence and the knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." Have you ever thought about the question, what is salvation worth? What are we willing, or what are we willing to do, or to give up, or to go through, to inherit or win eternal life? Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. It says, "For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer for it, and if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us the example that you should follow in his steps." So we need to follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. We need to walk in his shoes. For us, it is given on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but to also suffer for his sake. See, as long as we are living in these temporary bodies, we will suffer daily in sickness or in disease, pain, pains of the joints, muscle problems, old age, or any physical thing can take our minds away from God to put the focus on ourselves. We are to be overcomers of all things as Christ overcame the world. Now let's turn to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation and the gospel of peace. Above all things, the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." See, the church is a spiritual family. It's a spiritual family unit designed by God that we learn how to love one another, taking care of one another, giving aid to our brothers and sisters in need. Remember, we read back in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 22, it said, "Those members of the body which seem to be more feeble, they have their place in the body." Well, brethren, do we want to be spiritually feeble? I hope not. We should have the attitude to minister and to strengthen them. Whether they choose to do so or not, that is not our problem. Our attitude is to be about God and taking care of the family. Like the physical family, the older child taking care of the younger siblings. Let's turn to Colossians 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. It says, "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, in all patience and long-suffering with joy." See, if we're in a constant battle against one another, can we honestly say that we are pleasing God? For there are many tares in the body. And Christ explains that example in Matthew 13, verse 36. In the church, there is going to be spiritual suffering among brethren because of the differences each one of us have. See, if we have the perfect faith of Jesus Christ, we will rather choose to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin. Because we are living a godly life, and as Jesus suffered, we will also suffer. By our attempts of keeping peace and the willing to suffer for righteousness' sake for the brethren, our Father will be pleased, and we will reign with Christ, because we have not denied his truth. Let's turn to 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse 14. It says, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." Let's turn to 1 Peter 2, verse 21. It says, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us the example that we should follow his steps." So, brethren, we come to the point in our life, it's not about how much scripture we can quote, but it's how much we understand and live by the Word of God. It's not about someone or what someone has done to us or they say about us. We show them the example of mercy and compassion and love and how to have peace. When others accuse us, we will be able to state all the facts. But if they choose to surround themselves with men pleasers, God will make the final judgment on them. Let us be concerned about our own spiritual well-being, that if we would judge ourselves righteously, we will not be judged. Let's turn to 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4, 1, it says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." See, we can live a righteous life that is pleasing to God, but we will, in the process, still have to suffer for righteousness' sake. Now, everything that we have just read, how does it help us in the Church of God? Let's use an example of healing. How is healing so important to the Church of God, known as the body? Before one can be healed from something, they have to be affected or afflicted or suffering from something. Brethren, turn with me to Romans 8. In Romans 8 and verse 17, Romans chapter 8 and verse 17, it says, "And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." So what it's basically saying is, if we're a family, when one member suffers, we're all going to suffer. And if one member is honored, we're all going to rejoice with them. And through the Holy Spirit, that gives us life in the body. If we want to please God, we have to be concerned about our brothers and sisters in Christ. And how do we suffer when one member of the body suffers? Do we feel sad for them? For it is a form of suffering. Can we pray for them? And praying is something that we should do for all. We can hope that things get better. But the one thing I believe we as Christians keep forgetting, we say it, we claim we know it, but we forget how and know when to need to follow Christ's example. Let's turn to Matthew 11. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. It says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So, brethren, we are to be our brother's keeper, to encourage them when they are in suffering or in some form of affliction. We are to love our brother to the point that we are willing to die for our brother. We can't be afraid to talk to one another about our problems. We are to be there for one another to help guide and direct, to encourage, because it edifies the body. We've all come from different walks. We all have some kind of dirty laundry in our hamper, as it says. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The love and the mercy about God is He forgives us of our sins as far as east is from the west. And after we have repented, we have turned from the way we were walking to walk a new direction, and we have learned our lesson, then look at the example how we can help others overcome in a particular problem, because we have the love for our brother. Turn with me to John 15. In John chapter 15, verse 8 it says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has none than this, than to lay down one's life for his friend. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." See, when our brother is in poor health and having emotional or physical problems, we pray to God, our healer and comforter, that they may be lifted up. And as it says in Isaiah 53, verse 4, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." Paul says in James 2, verse 18, it says, "Show me thy faith without your works, and I will show my faith by my works." Brethren, we have to be willing to go all the way to give ourselves as a living sacrifice. Let's turn to James 5. James chapter 5 and verse 13. It says, "If any among you are sick, or among you are suffering, let him pray. If any are cheerful, let him sing songs. If any are among sick, let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. The prayer of faith will save the sick. And the Lord will raise him up, and he who has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses one to another, and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." So how can the Church of God continue to move forward in the knowledge of God if we ourselves are not willing to ask God to remove the burden of our brothers and sisters in Christ, to say, maybe we can carry them for them, as Christ carried that burden for each one of us? How can we pray the prayer of faith if mentally and spiritually we cannot or will not carry our brother's burdens for them? See, Christ did it for us. He did it for each one of us. And by the way, he said, "I'm going to die for you, so you may live." See, we are to live by the example of Jesus Christ that he has left for us in his inspired word. We either choose to live by them and work out our own salvation through fear and trembling, or we have the attitude of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and make everything about us, thinking we are doing God's service. A lesson we all need to learn is having or need to have a true agape love for one another, that when one member does suffer, we suffer with them because we are asking God, we want to help carry that burden for our brother, as our older brother, Jesus Christ, did for us. Because we want to be just like Jesus Christ. Love towards God, love towards our brother. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Verse 4, it says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. See, we need to walk worthy of our calling, with which we were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing each other in love, enduring to keep the unity of the Spirit in bond and peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as we were called in one hope of our calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God, a Father of all, who is above all and through all and in us. But to every one of us is giving grace according to the measure of the gift of Jesus Christ. Let's turn to 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 13. It says, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner. Verse 17, for the time has come for the judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. See, brethren, there is much that we need to know about God. No matter how long we've been in the church, we have only scratched the surface. In all forms of suffering, we are in them through emotion, through physical or spiritual. And most of the time we bring them on ourselves because somewhere we have lost a little faith in God. So what does it mean to suffer for righteousness' sake? To suffer for righteousness of God, it's anything that is right with God. Even to allow ourselves to be murdered, crippled, to protect or give safety to another, giving ourselves as a living sacrifice in the keeping of the law of God. Willing to take on the burdens to give others rest and peace in their life. Giving of ourselves to others as Jesus gave his life for us. Just imagine what God might do if we had the attitude and the willing heart to carry the burden of those who are sick. All the people who have asked for healing, as we pray to God, asking him for healing for that person, God searches our heart, knowing that we would carry that sickness or disease ourselves. Maybe we would have more healings in the church of God because we are learning how to lay down our life for our brother. See, God is a wonderful and merciful God. It is about him in every facet of our life. Many are called, few are chosen. Which one do you choose to be? Finally, brethren, let's turn to 1 Peter 5. In 1 Peter chapter 5, in verse 6, it says, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in faith, knowing that the same suffering are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who has called us into his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen.